and likeness, and you are love, help us to become creatures of love. Amen. Now, that's really, I think, what I've been saying, and this last hour I'm going to speak a little more spiritually than I have in the past. You know, we've been talking in a kind of theological format, you know, trying to understand our faith. But we're going to speak a little more spiritually now, and I think the thing that's really been being said is that God is love, and we are made in God's image. We have been made to love. And when we live this other way, we become a mess. And the better we get at living the other way, the bigger mess we become. And some of you have met people that are really strung out. You mean we have people around us today that you can hardly talk to. And I don't mean the people that are locked away. I mean people in our homes and people in our prayer groups and people in our churches. You can't hardly get, there's never any sense made out of conversation. And I think it's because as we grow in this chaos that we're in, we just become, neurotic, schizophrenic. We're afraid. Just become a mess because we're made in God's image and God is love. And we were made as creatures to love. So the first thing that I'd like to talk about is I'm going to talk about fasting, unceasing prayer, and anger. They might not sound like they go together, but I'd like to talk to you about fasting because all of my life I had the wrong concept of what fasting was about. Or today, fasting is something that's very meaningful to me. I'll say it that way. And in the past, it wasn't. It was kind of something magic. I'll give up something, God will find favor in me, and He'll do something good for me. That was what fasting meant to me. And folks, that's such a perverted view of fasting. And I don't know that I'll have a time, but I think I've got one particular tape that I really covered fasting in, and I'm going to cover it to some degree, but I'm not going to take a whole hour on it. But that is a perverted view of what fasting is. Fasting has nothing to do with that at all. Nothing. I give up eating, and it makes God happy. That's not what it's about. Fasting is one of the oldest spiritual disciplines that there are. It's a spiritual discipline. And a discipline, I'm going to read this statement to you. Discipline is not law and order. It is not telling people that they must do a certain thing or they will be hurt. Discipline spiritually is that if you see something as true, you voluntarily follow it. And you develop a lifestyle that will help you follow that. That's what spiritual discipline or Christian discipline is all about. If you see something as true and you try to learn how to follow that truth. Fasting the word in Greek, for instance, the word that we translate fast means just that. It means to get someplace quickly. See, now, most of us, our idea was, I'll give up something and God will do me a favor. But fasting is to get someplace quickly. For instance, from the time we come out of our mother's womb, what is the first urge that hits us? I want to eat. I want something to eat. We go to screaming to eat. This is a natural desire of our bodies to eat. But how good are we at controlling this? How many of us eat what we need? Or do we eat to keep these bodies running? Or do we eat because I want to eat. See, eating really is to keep this machine running. But here's what we get into. I want to eat because it tastes good. It's pleasing to the eye. Oh, am I hungry? And you get to where you can eat all the time. Eat 17 meals a day, you know. Walk by the apples, you eat an apple. Walk by the bananas, you eat a banana. Walk by the cake, you eat a piece of cake. Walk by the cookies, you eat a cookie. And then you sit down, and it's meal time. Let's sit down and really eat. So, fasting and a food fast, for instance, there's other forms of fasting. Matter of fact, a person that is not overweight can't food fast. It's the dumbest thing you ever got into, is fasting on food when you don't eat too much. But most of us don't have a problem there. I can look around the room and tell that most of us eat plenty extra. So food fasting is important. Fasting, whatever, you ought to try a speech fast sometime. I'm going to live a day without talking. Now, James said if you could control your tongue, you had your salvation. See, that's a getting someplace quickly, getting to control my tongue quickly. Fasting is to learn to control your eating habits. See, if you can't learn, and these are elementary things that you learn to develop a spiritual life. Fasting is learning to control temptation. Fasting is learning how to say no when your mind has gotten narrowed and can think of nothing else. That's what fasting is all about. Learning that when you, and let me go back to the food, for instance. I'll give you my experience for not eating for 4 days. I mean, just not eat. I mean, I'd do this kind of stuff, and here's the first thing that happens. You don't eat, and that day, noontime comes, and you're hungry, and you refuse to eat, and then dinner time comes and you refuse to eat. You wake up the next morning. What's the first thing you think of when you roll out of bed?
Food.
You said it, sister. I want bacon. Thomas says bacon. I want to eat. And I want you to look at what happens to our minds here. They begin to get narrower and narrower and narrower. And pretty soon, folks, by the third day, all you can think about is food. You can be sitting and talking to your sweet pie girlfriend and you're thinking of food. You ride down the road and now all the billboards have got food on them. You can smell it in the air. You can walk in the house and somebody can be putting peanut butter on a blooming sandwich and you go, that smells good. Temptation, the word temptation, the very meaning behind that word is narrowness. Your mind starts great and expansive, and you begin to be tempted about something. It gets more narrow and more narrow and more narrow and more narrow, and pretty soon, you do it. James said it like this. He talked about it like a pregnancy. You have an idea, and you take it into yourself, and it becomes pregnant, and it begins to grow. And it gives birth to sin. Fasting is a Christian discipline that helps you learn to say no when your mind gets narrow. That's why I said earlier that to say if you eat meat on Friday, you're going to hell is just a big pile of junk. But I wish everybody would quit eating meat on Friday. But they would do it because they were trying to learn to control temptation. Not because anybody tells you to. It's because you want to learn to love the way God loves, and you know if you don't have spiritual discipline in your life, you will not. You will never learn to love the way God loves if you don't learn to spiritually discipline yourself. It is a life of asceticism, and if you'll read the little yellow book that I'll give you, the Pope tells you that in it. It is a very controlled life. I'll pick on the girls first. I don't mind, because then I'll pick on me because I have something that I've been working with that with. How many of you have gone to the mall, and you're walking through the mall? You're walking through the mall and you see a beautiful outfit. Woo, would you look at that? My goodness. How much is that? $200. Oh, God, my husband would have a fit. But my God, I would look so good in that thing. Woo! I mean, I'd knock his eyes out if I had it. So you go home and you're cooking dinner. What you thinking about? Thinking about the dress. Your mind's getting narrow. But you're not thinking about the kids. You're not thinking about the husband. You're not thinking about what you're cooking. You're just cooking and thinking about that. Oh, God, how can I get it? You're running these different courses through your mind. If I do this, could I get it? Maybe I could cut out next week's budget and get it. We'll eat hot dogs all week. But your mind's working. And I'm telling you this because I've watched my mind do this. We'll do it this way. 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 And we're all trying to get to here, to the dress. See? It's not let your yes be yes and your no be no, but we'll do something else, and it's all from the devil. We're gonna get what we want. So your mind's getting more narrow and more narrow, and two or three days later, you're back in the same mall. And they got a big sign to win us a sale. Half-price sale. It's $100. Oh, God! Do I want that dress? Oh, does it look good? You go home, that's all you can think about. Wonder how can I get $100 in my hand? You think about some of the things, ladies, that you've done to get the $100. How you'll lie, you steal, you cheat, you'll just make the biggest pile of stories you ever heard of, and I'm talking about Christian ladies. Pretty soon you can think of nothing but that blooming dress. My God, if I don't get down there today, somebody'll buy it. They've got it my size, and I mean, it's an emergency, folks. I mean, this is the only dress like this in the world, and if I don't hurry, somebody will get it. And I mean, we might even skip dinner. When our minds finally get so narrow, we'll say, I'll just stick a pizza in the oven. Kids, tell Daddy there's a pizza in the oven. I've got to run over and see Aunt Sue. Zoom to the mall. So he told the kids a lie. Our minds are this narrow. All we can think about is a dress. We buy that blooming dress. We wear it one time and then it hangs in the closet for 10 years. You ever had that happen? You buy it, you wear the sucker one time, and it's stuck back in the closet someplace now, but you went through the darndest harangue to get that thing that you've ever seen. Now, I always used to love to do this with cars, with men. Because this is the way we go about a car. A husband and wife will sit down at a table over coffee and toast in the morning, and the wife will say something like this. Mine did this recently to me, and I've really had some fun with this. And, you know, she's right. It's not a matter of somebody right or somebody wrong. Here she said, she's going to go up to Ohio with me, and she says, and she's going to drive back by herself. And she says, well, I don't know if I feel comfortable driving that old station wagon with 100,000 miles on it. No, David says, yeah. That's the way it'll start. You know, you'll be at the table having a cup of coffee, and the wife may say, or the husband may say, honey, don't you think we need a new car? And there you go. There's the little thought that enters your mind. We do this with all kinds of things, folks. The little thought enters your mind. You go to work, and you're sitting there, and you pick up a newspaper, and you turn the back, there's cars. And you say, huh. And look at the Buicks, and you look at the Oldsmobiles, and you look at the Ford, and you look at the Lincolns, and you look at them. Say, yeah, those look pretty good. You know, pretty soon you're riding down the road. Here's your mind has started on this trip. You're riding down the road, and you ride by an automobile dealership. Well, I'm going to pull in there and look at them. You look at them and lust over them a little. Oh, boy, that's a nice one. Oh, and more of your time is consumed. Your time is consumed. And folks, everything we're talking about here is what do we do with our time? You remember I started off by saying, who is God if he exists, and what does he require of me? What does he require I do of my time, if anything? And here, we're spending our time seeing temptation and lust constantly. And pretty soon with a car, we'll do that. We'll ride. We can't ride by an automobile dealership. Bless God, we're looking at every ad in the paper. 0% financing. Yeah, that's a good one. I mean, they start sucking you in your mind. You know, those same ads have been there for months and months and months and years and years and years, and it didn't bother you, but the seed was planted. Don't you got to have a car. And your old mind starts going, pretty soon you'll hock your soul to the devil to drive all them suckers off. And I, you know, I've been going through that because my wife said that to me, and I said, honey, you know we don't have money for a car. And that was the end of it. Bull stuff, folks. I have rode around and talked and sit, leave here in the evening and go sit down and say, wonder how I'd get her a car. I've already stopped and looked at a few. And I'm using some relatively innocent things. But guys, you think about how you've looked at girls and it consumes you. Can't think of nothing else. I mean, do some of the most horrible things you ever heard of. And girls, you too. That's one thing I found out. The girls and the guys don't think any different about those kind of things. I used to think, oh yeah, girls aren't that way. Yeah, they are. Thomas, can I tell on your... Was it your mother?
My mom.
At 93?
That was Granny.
That was Granny. Do you mind if I tell that? How old was she? 99 years old. Great-grandma Effie?
Right.
Great-grandma Effie. Now, I don't know who in the family asked her this. Maybe it was Thomas. Says, Grandma Effie, at 99, when do you stop thinking about sex? He said, son, you'll have to ask somebody older than me. And I want to tell you, that old lady is telling the truth. We got all kinds of things, and they consume our time. Think about your job. I know fathers that do not spend 20 seconds a day with their family. Why? Their mind is consumed with something else. The job, you let your mind go. I'd take a whole hour up here naming. But this is what fasting is all about. Learning when your mind begins to get narrow to break the temptation. To break it. Because it gets you in trouble all the time. And you use up all of your time in lust. And if you use up all of your time doing that, what kind of a lover are you becoming? None at all. Because it takes time, it takes Christian discipline to learn to love. Discipline is an answer to one of the fundamental questions in human existence. What do I do with my time? And it's nobody make you do this, folks. This has got to be something that you choose to do. You search out ways to do it. Fasting is one of the oldest Christian disciplines. Learning how to control your eating habits. Learning when your body is screaming, feed me, feed me, feed. And the more you feed it, the more it screams that, doesn't it? You know a person that's learned to control this, their body don't scream, feed me, near as much. They need it more, but the body doesn't scream it. We all know that. We have all, if you've ever fasted for 3 days or 4 days, I'm going to tell you, in my life, after the third day, it's easy. And you know what? When it gets easy, you might as well stop. You're missing it. But it did. I can remember, I could get past a certain period, and I would actually feel, I would feel like I was unclean if I went and ate a regular meal like I used to eat. That's the way I felt. But when you get to the place where there's no pain in it, When you sit and look at it, and you just don't, you sit right there with the family and they can feed themselves on steak and it just doesn't bother you, you better eat you a piece of steak. Because it's not doing any good anymore. The whole idea is wanting it and rejecting it. Learning to control yourself. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. Please don't forget that. The purpose of fasting is to discipline one in the habits of mind and spirit that are essential for overcoming temptation. That's the purpose of fasting. The purpose is to keep oneself consciously in the presence of God at all times. To develop a lifestyle that says, God is here, God is everywhere, at every moment, all the time, and think about how your lifestyle will change if you know that. God is always present, He is in all, in everything, and that's what that a spiritual discipline of fasting is all about. Learning that when you're sitting down to eat your 7,000th calorie of the day, God is there, starving. He's present. He's present in the Ethiopian, practicing God's presence, and you trying to learn to love as God loves, realizing He's in you, and you can either let God in you live, who is generous and shares. He never would consume too much. Only enough to get him from Jerusalem to Capernaum. That's what food is for. It's for energy. It is, food is for the body, not the body for food. But when we get caught up in lust, folks, we just get totally off track, perverted in our thinking. Another spiritual discipline is unceasing prayer. And I'm not going to talk a lot about it, but I'm going to give you an example. Or it's something that we must begin to work on, and I think we're unique people, and we'll all have unique ways of doing this, but it has to become a spiritual discipline in our lives. If you're going to do anything about what I've been talking about all week, you're going to have to begin to practice unceasing prayer. And it's to keep us ever conscious, not in our subconscious, but in our conscious mind, that God's present. Now, I will give you some simple examples of St. Francis. Let me tell you how St. Francis practiced this. He said these words all the time, "My God and my all, my God and my all." And St. Francis said those words out loud till pretty soon anything he did, he said they were going through him. Just like you know how you can drive your car and think of all kinds of things. Or you can even stand talking to somebody else and think of all kinds of things. That was his thought. My God and my all. 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 Gandhi's was Rama. God. 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 So pretty soon, he wasn't saying it with his mouth. It was just the essence of it. Was constantly praying. And here is one of my favorites. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And folks, if that begins to pervade you, you treat people differently. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, how do you treat other people when you're crying out for that all-present, that omnipresent God to have mercy on you? You treat people with mercy. You practice the presence of God all the time. There's lots of ways to do it. We have all kinds of books coming out now telling us the importance of this and how to do it. You know, Centering Prayer, Basil Pennington, and Keating, but there's all kind. And you, for instance, I would tell anybody in here, don't. I wouldn't necessarily tell you to copy somebody. You have some way. If you really seek, you'll find a way that this will be developed in your life. But it's a must. It is a must. You must somehow practice the presence of God at all times, because sin always happens when you lose consciousness that God's present. It always happens when you lose the consciousness that God's present. Right now I'd like to talk about anger a little bit, because I think this will cover an area that will help us to understand why we lose the presence of God. Why we can't unceasingly pray. Anger is tied to goal orientation. All anger is. To goal orientation. Having your goals interrupted. Think about that. I know that's a big statement. And I may be wrong, but with all the thinking I've done, I think all anger stems from Sister Ann. All anger in her life stems from her goals being interrupted. I want to go from here to here, and Sister so-and-so stopped me. What's the matter with you, woman? Her goal gets interrupted. She's angry. Now, how about if our goal is to be happy? To be happy. And if you really let this settle in your mind, you'll see what all the problems in the world are over. I want to be happy, and I think everybody does. And somebody interrupts my happiness. What happens? Well, I get angry. I want to survive. I want to survive. Think of your children in your life. You're going through life, you're going to church on Sunday. You're getting ready to go to church, and one of the kids are always late. They're slow. What happens? Get angry. There, you'll end up going to church with the biggest fight you've ever seen. You might as well stay at home. So, here's the key. What's the goal of a Christian? It's to love. The only goal of a Christian is to love. The ultimate, I should say it this way, the ultimate goal of a Christian is to love as God loves. And no one can interfere with that goal except me. Now, if your goal is to survive or to be happy or to get from here to there, other people can interfere with that goal. But other people cannot interfere with me becoming a lover. I'm the only one. Because love is patient, it's kind, and it's long-suffering. It doesn't get offended. It doesn't get angry. For instance, to say that I'm going to get angry now and set you straight so I can love later, that's a lie, isn't it? Remember, the means is your end. If you get angry now, what are you going to be later? Angry. You're nurturing the anger in you. You've got to learn how, by practicing the presence of God, unceasing prayer, when that moment of temptation, your mind has got narrow, the kids are going to make me be late to church, to break the narrowness and love the child. But here's the way we think. I let that kid do it. Folks, I'm talking about stuff I know about. I live in this. I make that kid get ready on time, you know, or she'll end up just a basket case and a mess. No, she's going to end up a basket case and a mess if I'm not patient, kind, and long-suffering. And I will, too, because I'm made in God's image, and God is love, and love is patient, kind, and long-suffering. And if I can't love her now, there's no use going to church and trying to learn to love. Some of us really have a problem with that, but just think about it. I'm going to go to church and nurture the love of God in me. And you better hurry up and get ready, you little soul super protector.